Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery."
We are this morning going to be spending some time thinking about Jesus' teaching on divorce. And I need to start by saying that I know that this is one of the most painful topics that we can ever talk about in church life. People who have been through divorces or been close to those who have been through a divorce will know the pain. It is often devastating. It can leave feelings of guilt, anger, betrayal, and often depression. It hurts families. We have seen it in our own wider family, and I'm sure many families here can say that as well. It is devastating. It's painful for parents. It's painful for siblings. It's very hard for children. I just want to acknowledge that right up front and just say it is a painful topic. Let's know that as a church. But mercifully and wonderfully, we have a gospel of grace, and we need to be tender and compassionate with one another. I also need to say, if I were preaching this sermon just to you individually or to your family, I might be saying different things, not because they're contradictory, but divorce is a huge topic. And there's biblically, pastorally, there's lots to be said. And there may be things that I don't say or do say that you want to ask questions about, then do please grab me afterwards and we can talk that through. I can only do so much in the minutes that we have this morning. But it is a subject that we cannot afford to neglect. The nature of marriage is being debated and discussed in our society, and we need to know what Jesus has to say about it. What Jesus has to say about this most fundamental of relationships. What is marriage? What sort of relationship is it? Must it simply be between a man and a woman? Or can we have same-sex relationships, same-sex marriages? With a marriage, can a person just walk out when they are fed up with it? What happens when someone you know comes to you and says, "You know, I'm thinking about leaving my husband or my wife." What do you say? Or you're asked about same-sex marriage. You see, these are just vitally important questions. So let's turn to our great God in prayer as we come to this topic and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for your words. We recognize that this subject that we're speaking about now is one that impacts us deeply, personally, and as a society. Speak to us. Please be tender with us. Teach us. And where we need healing, please heal us. Where we need strength, please strengthen us. We pray that this word would do us much good. And we pray that it would lead to glory for you. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, what would you say to the man or the woman who came and said to you, "I'm thinking about leaving. I'm really unhappy in my marriage. We don't feel close anymore. In fact, I think it was all a big mistake. We were very young. And what's more, I've now actually met someone at work. And for the first time in my life, I feel free, I feel happy, I feel fulfilled. What would you say to that person? Well, you could go to Mark 10 and say, well, look, Jesus is against divorce, and what you're doing is wrong, wrong, wrong. Would they listen? Well, they might do. But from my experience, I can tell you what I think they would say. I think they would turn to me as a minister and say, maybe with tears running down their face, does God want me to be unhappy? Does your God, the God of the Bible, want me locked into an unhappy and loveless marriage? Don't I have the right to be happy, to know true love, to be free, to be fulfilled? I can't stand another day of this marriage. Surely God is not that cruel to leave me locked here. We hear, I guess, a similar cry when it comes to same-sex marriage. Someone will say to you, I am gay. I am in a same-sex relationship. We're going to have a civil partnership and maybe a marriage when it comes through. We love each other deeply. We could go to Mark chapter 10 and say, well, male and female, he created them. And it's wrong, wrong, wrong. But what would be the comeback? How can your God be so cruel? How can you be so oppressive? I was born like this, you know. I've always felt this way. I just want a fulfilling, happy relationship like the one you and your wife have. Why would your God want to deny that to me? Or if we do disagree, surely you don't want to oppress me. Why do you bark at me? Why do you impose your morality on me? Can you not let me pursue my happiness and my contentment? Can you see what the two arguments have in common? I just want to be happy. I just want to be fulfilled. And your teaching sounds so harsh, taking my life away from me. You see, how do we read Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 10? As a key question for us, the key question is, how will we listen to Jesus? Will you listen to Jesus? Will someone heading into a same-sex relationship listen to Jesus? Will someone thinking about abandoning their spouse listen to Jesus? Will the church listen to Jesus? Will you listen to Jesus? You see, as we come to our passage, we see the Pharisees did not want to listen to Jesus. To the Pharisees, Jesus was a toxic teacher. He might be popular, but they wanted rid of him. That's why I think they come with the question in verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The geography is important. They've crossed to the other side of the Jordan. Where are they? Herod's jurisdiction. Let's ask him on this question. Because if he speaks clearly, and I think we know what he'll think and say, well, we could get him into trouble. And the last person that spoke out against divorce in this neck of the woods got his head chopped off. You see, they don't want to listen to Jesus. He's a teacher who is to be got rid of. But who is this Jesus that teaches? Should we listen to him? Should the world listen to him? You see, before I want to go anywhere near these verses, I want to come with that question settled in our mind. Who is Jesus? Are we going to listen to him? And I want to just think about who he is from the verses around these verses in chapter 10. Before we dive into 10. Three things about him, you see. Firstly, Jesus is the loving Savior. Jesus is the loving Savior. Mark 10:45. You may well know it well. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. He came in love to save us. He left the comfort of heaven for us. He has our best interests at heart. God has our best interests at heart. He can be trusted. It's so fundamental, but it's so important as we think about his teaching. Jesus is not out to ruin our lives. Are you totally persuaded of that? He has our best interests at heart. Secondly, Jesus is the one who calls us to cross-shaped discipleship. This section here is all about discipleship. Jesus has been speaking about his own death. He will go to the cross, and he calls his followers to take up their cross. Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Being a faithful follower of Jesus will often be difficult, and there will be issues for us which are very, very costly. The pattern of discipleship is suffering now, glory then. Jesus does not come to us and say, follow me and I will make everything instantly happy and fulfilling. So important to see that about Jesus. There will be sacrifices, many joys. But we are called upon by this loving Saviour to hit the cross-shaped discipleship. Thirdly, this Jesus is the one who understands the mind of God in the Scriptures. Back in chapter 9, the inner circle of disciples went onto a mountain and the cloud came down and they heard a voice, God's voice. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And that those words, as it were, echo down through all of these chapters. Listen to him. Striking, isn't it, that the Pharisees come with a question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, what did Moses command you? What does the Bible say? What are you Pharisees going to say? And what we know, let's think about this. And the Pharisees go back to the section which did not command divorce. We won't turn to it in Deuteronomy 24. It says, if there is something indecent in your wife, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. But basically the law is there, you must not remarry her. Once she is gone, you must not break up her new relationship. Jesus gives the reason for why that command was given. It was given because your hearts were hard. It was there to regulate divorce. A reality that it happens. And the law was there to say, this makes it all clear. This is what to happen. These are the rules governing divorce. It was there, I think, to protect women, particularly in their second marriages. But notice, this is where the Pharisees want to start the discussion about the managing of breakdown. How can I put it? Imagine you were asking how to fly an aeroplane and all you could do is find a teacher that wanted to talk to you about crash landings. How do you fly an aeroplane? Well, let's tell me about crash landings, crash landings. You don't fly an aeroplane simply about knowing about crash landings. There's so much more to it. And it's as if the Pharisees want to talk about the crash landing. What happens when it's all smashed and regulated? You know, think about the rules there. No, Jesus, knowing the mind of God, goes back to the beginning and goes back to Genesis and talks about God's original intention. He knows the word of God. He knows the mind of God. He is God. So the question is, will we listen to Jesus? To the one who loves us? to the one who has our best interests at heart, to the one who knows the mind of God, to the one who calls us to costly discipleship. Will we listen to him? Well, let's go and see what he says. What does Jesus say about marriage? Well, what he has to say, actually, I think is very simple and it is very profound. It is not complicated. His emphasis is on union. He defines marriage as a special union between a man and a woman. And isn't it striking that the Pharisees, as they come to the Bible in the discussion, want to talk about separation. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They go to Deuteronomy 24, Moses permitted. They want to say, yeah, divorce, separation, let's see how we can separate. Jesus wants to talk about union. Let's talk about its original intention and let's talk about the union. Notice how much there is about union here. First, just cast your eye over verse 7. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they'll no longer be two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together. Union, union, union is what he wants to talk about. So let me point out five things about the marriage union. Five things about the marriage union. Firstly, it is between a man and a woman. Verses 6 and 7. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Jesus does not envisage any sort of other form of marriage. It is simply not marriage. You can call other relationships what you like. But you see, it is clear here what Jesus understands. What he sees the Word of God is teaching. What he sees God's design. As far as God is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, marriage is between a man and a woman. And there just isn't any wiggle room on that. But remember, we'll ask the question, is Jesus right? Is Jesus loving? Will he be difficult to follow? Yes, sometimes. But it's so clear. Second, so deep is the union that it causes a separation from family by the creating of a new family unit. I think verse 7 is all about emphasizing the depth of the union between husband and wife. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So deep is the marriage union that it speaks about almost of a leaving of the other family tie to form the new union. Yes, the obligation to parents remains. We are to honor them. Particularly financially, respect and care. But once you're married, you are part of a new family unit. You have been united and you have left the old family unit. The husband says, she is now my family. And the wife says, he is now my head. And by the way, it's absolute mess if you get into absolute mess if you ignore this particular teaching. Sons who are married, you are not to be ruled by your mothers or your fathers or your in-laws. Men, you've got to grow up, in other words, says Jesus. Be the leader of the new family unit. Mothers-in-law, be careful. It is a family unit. Thirdly, the union is so deep that it is described as one flesh. Look at verse 8 again. And the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? In marriage, and of course, involved in that is sexual union, a deep marriage bond is formed. So much so, the Bible says, no longer two. One. A new unit, a new person almost. The bodies are united, minds are united, hearts are united. They begin in a good marriage to work together. You belong together. Even when apart, you are still one. And that, of course, has all sorts of implications. That's why it's so devastating when there is adultery. Because that one flesh union is interfered with, and the one goes looking and starts a new union with someone else. And it's absolutely psychologically and spiritually devastating to the one flesh union. It's why sexual intimacy belongs only in the one flesh union of marriage. Because start uniting yourself with someone who's not your spouse, break off, it's just going to cause agony and distress. So we see here Jesus speaks of the one flesh union of marriage. Fourthly, we see in verse 9 that God is involved. When the wedding service happens here, we'll have the groom, we'll have the bride, and we'll have the groom here. And they are the two main participants, of course, in a wedding. They are making their promises to each other. They are committing themselves to each other. I think before God, you need no others than those two. We could get rid of the minister. You could get rid of the congregation. It's actually those two that are doing it. Making, forming the marriage bonds. The minister is there to make sure they say the right words. So actually the contract is signed properly and everyone's absolutely clear. And everyone else there is as witnesses to what's going on and to join in the celebration. The bride and the groom. But God is involved. God is joining. We can rightly, I think, speak about every child, as it were, in this world that is born, being a creation of God. And I think we can say that every marriage, it is a work of God. God is joining the marriage partners together. Can you see what Jesus is emphasizing here? And he's emphasizing in these words, it's a deep union between a man and a woman, one flesh union brought together by God. So fifthly, it is a union, verse 9, that should not be broken. A union that should not be broken. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. We are not to break it up. Neither parties are to look to leave. Neither is anyone to come in from the outside and seek to pull the husband or the wife away. And to do so is to fight against God himself. He's put it together. Now that is not to say that the union can't be broken. Now this takes us into an area of disagreement amongst Christians. I want to acknowledge that immediately. There's some that say the union can ever be broken, but I think it's saying here, therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. It can be separated. It can be broken. But to do so is to go against the will of God and the very purposes of God. You see, I think there are cases where the union will be broken and there is freedom to remarry because the thing has been shattered. The union is broken by sexual immorality. If I leave and go and get involved with someone else, that will break the union. When there is a total abandonment of the person, that is the breaking of the union. And wherever that union is broken, there is sin involved. It cannot be broken other than by sin. Sexual sin, abandonment. But the person wrecking the union, breaking the union, is fighting against God. And so when he goes into private with his disciples there in verse 11 and 12, as ever the disciples question him about it, he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. I'm assuming there, because of my reading of Matthew and 1 Corinthians on this matter, that he's speaking about those that divorce with no legitimate grounds. If you leave your husband or your wife and just divorce them and walk into another relationship, Jesus is saying sin is leading to more sin. You've been sinful in leading, and now you are in an adulterous relationship. He's saying so clearly, isn't it? We think that by getting the certificate of divorce and then getting another certificate of marriage, that somehow it's okay. No, 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 no. Jesus regards that as adultery. We may get the state to approve, but that does not mean it is right in God's eyes. And you see, the message is simple, isn't it? It is a deep union that is formed, that is not to be broken, and as far as this is within your control, it must never be broken as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are the implications of Jesus' teaching for us? I need to address, I think, a number of groups. What if we have someone here, and I'm not saying there is for one second, by the way, but what would we say to someone who has been through a divorce and it's your fault? We need to say it is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. Rejection of Jesus is the unforgivable sin. To stand hard against him. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. We serve and love and worship a God of grace. He is merciful. He is forgiving. And the thing to do is to go to him. And the great news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Go and read John chapter 4. There Jesus encounters a woman at a well, and they get into a discussion about water, and he offers living water, and he sends her back to the town for her husband. She says, I have no husband. And he goes, no, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. She has been serially through five husbands and now is cohabitating. I mean, that is not a great marriage CV, is it? Sin left, right, and center. And Jesus does not spanish her. He says, I want to give you living water, forgiveness, and a fresh start. One of our favorite hymns here is sung by, was written by a man who used to come to this church at the lowest ebb of his life. And it goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's wonderful, isn't it? Forgiveness through this Christ, if you'll trust in him, a fresh start. Now, of course, that still leaves stuff to be worked out in the horizontal. And if you don't know how to do that, if you're struggling with that, talk to myself, talk to one of the pastors, talk to one of the elders, and see if the things that need putting right. But don't think your sin need keep you from forgiveness and a restored relationship. And that applies to us all. There may be things in terms of sexual sin in your own life. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. a word to our younger folk who maybe have marriage up ahead. Be as clear as you can be, please, that it is for life. My children are getting to that stage where they're beginning to think and look ahead, and I guess the one thing I want to say to them, yes, choose wisely, but stick with them. Just live with them. Know that it is commitment for life. No matter how rocky it gets, don't come to me. Well, of course you will, but don't come to me and say, oh, we've grown apart, we were too young. You made serious promises. As adults, I'm going to be faithful to you, I'm going to treat you right, I'm never going to leave you, forsaking all others. And I just want to say that to all the thinking about marriage. Be absolutely clear that you are making a total commitment to the relationship. Never let it be said that it was you that broke it. To the married, you are one flesh. God has joined you together. That is what your relationship is, the one flesh union. It goes without saying, if you are trying to walk out, turn around and walk back in to the marriage. And we know that no marriage is perfect and no spouse is perfect. That's just the reality of sin. So I want to suggest to you today that you should enrich your marriage. How can I enrich our marriage? And can I encourage you to go home today and say to your spouse, what can I do to make our marriage more pleasant? What can I do? What is it that I could do that would make this marriage a place where you'd never want to leave? Can you do that? You may get some very uncomplicated answers. You may get some more complicated answers. You may get answers you've heard before. What have you done about those answers in the past? Would you do that? What could I do for you? What steps could I take that would make this marriage a joy for you? Can you ask your spouse that question honestly? And be willing to make the marriage a happier place for them. Your spouse may not play ball. They just may not be interested. They may have, whatever reason, turned their back on you in some way. Well, you just may have to endure. But it's part of your discipleship, is to be faithful and just to look forward to that marriage, the perfect marriage that lies ahead. And we say that to the singles as well, and to the widowed and the widowed. There's a perfect marriage that lies ahead. The marriage of the Lamb with his church, where we will have emotional fulfillment, happiness, pure joy forever. No one will miss out who is a believer on marriage. And it may be that we just have to endure. We've got to be realistic. It takes two to make a happy marriage. And if your spouse will not engage, then all you can do is be kind, compassionate. Make it as pleasant for them as you possibly can. And look forward to the marriage that lies ahead. And can I say to all married people, the one thing that will wreck your marriage is sexual unfaithfulness. Flee. If you are flirting, dabbling, thinking, watching, flee. You'll know. If I need to, is that a word for you? Protect your marriage. And finally, to our government. Mr. Cameron, we can't stop you changing the law. We know that we cannot impose the Bible on this land. Mr. Cameron, we don't want to bark at you and to shout at you and to be nasty and difficult with you. But Mr. Cameron, if you think rejecting Christ and rejecting his teaching, given who he is, if you think rejecting Christ and his teaching is the way to bring blessing to this country, is the way to strengthen families, is the way to strengthen society, Mr. Cameron, you have made a huge, huge mistake. We're not going to shout at you, but will you please listen to him for the good of the nation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And Lord, as we come to this passage, we will, many of us, be mindful of things of which we're ashamed. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and renew us. Where there has been marriage breakdown, would you give us a fresh sense of forgiveness where we've repented? Give us grace. Where we are thinking about marriage, would you help us to be very clear that it is for life and help us to be faithful covenant people in our marriages? Where we are married, help us to make our marriages pleasant places for our spouses. And have mercy on our nation. Lord, we see so much that has been so damaging. Easy divorce. And now the gay marriage agenda. On top of abortions. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us as a nation. Help us as a church, Lord, to commend the gospel and to commend Christ to our perishing nation. And as a church, Lord, would we adorn this gospel? Would we love this Christ? Would we make it clear to the world that submitting to him is a pleasant and a good thing? And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, a prayer of commitment as we close. I just want to say that if there's anything that you want to talk to me about on this issue and you're hurt or confused or would just like to air stuff with me, I'd love to talk to you and I'll be hanging around afterwards as per usual. Don't hang back. Much better that you come and talk. So please feel free to do that. 850, take my life and let it be. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.